Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Thanks. This sounds good, right? I assure you, I am not sick. This is just, I'm going into a new career and I'm going to sing. No. I think 3 weeks of no air conditioning and then coming back and the air conditioning, it just wrecked my voice. Probably also more screaming than should have happened and not enough water, right? Because somebody's looking at me like, no, it's not air conditioning. You don't take care of yourself. I'm glad to be here with you guys. We're in this series on the Summer of Wonder, but before we get started, there's just a couple things I want to bring up. One is, on the 22nd of August here, immediately after service, we are going to have a training for people who would like to pray after service. We believe that we serve a living God who does want to and intervenes in our lives in miraculous ways. We also believe that as followers of Jesus, we are called to carry one another's burdens. And so this is a way we do that. We pray at the end, fully believing that God will show up in your life and also knowing that we do this together. And that's been a tradition here. It's a part of the Vineyard. It's a part of churches all over the place. But as we're coming back together after so many months apart, this training is for anybody who would like to pray. Even if you've been praying here for 20 years, we ask you to come to this training. We'll share a meal together. We'll talk. It'll be very simple, but it'll be a place for us to gather in community and communion over a meal and talk about the values we have for this and some ways we would like it to look like on a Sunday so that we can see God move here in ways that we cannot on our own. And here's water. Thank you. So 22nd, if you're looking for information, it's all over our stuff, social media, Facebook, it's the Webvine, website, and if none of those places you can find, just send us an email at hello@houstonvineyard.org. Last thing, I want to acknowledge the realities of where we're at as a nation and as a world. We were in Mexico, and so like we have this perspective of pandemic being here in Houston and what we've experienced, and we can see what happens elsewhere. I know what happens in Pennsylvania because I have friends, but I don't live that. I don't really know that. And so going into Mexico where it's different, like in order for us to come back as a family from Mexico, we had to get COVID tested, test negative, and it had to be within a certain amount of days. And if we would have tested positive, we would have had to stay in Mexico for another 2 weeks. And some of my kids were just looking for somebody with COVID to lick. And I was like, no. Listen, vacation, let's real life, let's go. But in light of an awareness of what is going on around the world, and especially with the Delta strain, we're seeing numbers go up in Harris County. We're seeing things that we haven't seen before. We're seeing positive tests for kids on a higher percentage than we did before. And we're seeing people, specifically unvaccinated and vaccinated people, getting COVID. And the CDC came out with new guidelines. And so I want you to know that we're aware of that. And we'll be talking this week about what we do going forward, how we communicate, what are some of the steps maybe we can take. And I would encourage you in this process to realize that the posture of the church is and always will be non-political. Okay? Because this is unfortunately politicized. So please, as you see things that come out, understand that this is not political. This is the mandate we feel from God to do the best we can in stewarding the lives that gather here on Sunday and in the time that we're in these spaces. So I'm just going to ask for you as information comes out, don't throw that filter on. And if you have questions, please ask. Because if we ask, we can have a conversation, and that's much more productive than just sort of letting things go and say, nope, now I know about that guy or that lady. So Here's the great thing about the kingdom of God. It ignores us from the world. Not in a way that points us in against the world, but a way that invites the world into something other than they're experiencing. Let us have that posture as we continue to navigate what is a worldwide pandemic. Yeah? Thanks, guys. All right, let's pray. Father, you're good, exceedingly good. And we thank you. We thank you for your word, which is alive and applicable to our lives. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that is your son, Jesus, and how it is through his life and death and resurrection that your word takes its proper perspective in our lives. Holy Spirit, we recognize that you are here. We feel your presence. Speak to us today, please. Speak to us words of comfort or conviction where they're needed. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. The summer of wonder. I'll share my point of wonder that's from a couple weeks ago. About a month ago, I was at a doctor's appointment. I was at breakfast with Carlos and Bill Laswell, and we're having breakfast, and I felt an itch in my ear. And I went like, oh, that's weird. And I went and itched, and then I pulled my finger out, and it was covered in blood. And I was like, I don't bleed a ton, and I've never bled out of the ear. Doesn't seem like it's good. And I sort of tried to clean it up, and it just kept bleeding. And I went to the bathroom, and I got Kleenex, and I was cleaning it up, and it kept bleeding. And I go back to the table, and I'm slowly dumping napkins with blood on the table, and Carlos is looking at me like, and then eventually he said, are you okay? And I'm like, I don't know. And I had a trip planned to drive towards the border, and I decided to go to urgent care. As I got, you know, bleeding in the ear, I didn't look up Google. Like, because that's not a place you go to diagnose things, guys. Just in case you're wondering. But I'm just saying that we have medical professionals here. Go to them. Don't go to Google. Anyways, I didn't. I thankfully didn't. I went to urgent care, and I was sort of like awkward, and because I'm like, I'm bleeding out of the ear. That's weird. And the doctor came in, and she was jovial, and she said, listen, this happens. There's five reasons people bleed out of the ear. And so she starts to go through the list, and she says, did you have a head trauma? And I'm like, no. And she's like, are you sure? And I'm like, why would you ask that? Like, am I acting in a way that some, like, no. She's like, do you not remember, like, a concussion or something in the last couple days? I'm like, no, I'm no head trauma. I know my head has a little dents in it, but that's from growing up with five boys in the house. We just beat each other over the heads with things. And she said, well, did you have an internal thing? And I said, like, no. And she's like, well, yeah, you know, because some people, kids come in here and they put pencils in. I'm like, lady, I am 44 years old. I stopped putting my pencils in my ears at least 2 years ago. Like, and so she goes through that, and she says, well, surely then it's one of the other two of three, which is infection or a burst eardrum. And she goes in, and she's like, wow, your ear is really clean. I mean, there was blood in it, but there's no infection. She said, well, let me clear the blood so I can see, because you probably have a burst eardrum. And so she cleans it out, and she gets very cagey very quickly. And then she goes, well, no, your eardrum's perfectly intact. And I was like, well, great. So let's find the fifth thing. And then she stopped talking about the five things and said, what you're going to need to do is see an ear, nose, and throat doctor as soon as possible. And I'm like, that sounds great. And so I leave, and it's a Thursday afternoon, and I call my general practitioner, because that's how you do these things, in case anybody was wondering. And here's the thing, is that this story is like 2 minutes long, but I am really going to make it longer.
If a preacher ever does that, one of two things happens. He doesn't know how to control himself, or he didn't prepare a message. So at the end, when you guys are at lunch, you determine which one. We'll put it, maybe we should put a voting thing up on Instagram and you can decide. But she sends me, and I call the general practitioner and I explain what's happening, the nurse. And in my experience, getting in to see my physician is not easy. It's usually like, yes, we would love to see you on Tuesday in a year. And so she said, let me check. And she goes back and she goes, all right, we'll see you tomorrow at 1 o'clock. And I was like, oh, well, thanks. I mean, great service, but a little bit concerned. And so I went to the general practitioner on Friday. I was a little bit nervous because at this point I had talked to Danya, I had maybe talked to my parents, and somebody went on Google. And essentially it says there, it's a very clear article, there's five reasons, and the fifth reason is cancer. It's not a benign tumor, it's just like cancer. And so I'm like nervous, but I'm like, I don't have anything to be nervous about, so I'm not gonna be nervous. And so I went to the general practitioner and she's like, oh, you went to urgent care? Because doctors, dentists, car mechanics, they're all the same. The last person you saw was an idiot. Every time I go to get my car at a new mechanic, they're like, who? I mean, like, where did you? What do you like, have elephants working on this thing? Look at this bolt. It's shredded. And so urgent care doctor, oh, they don't know what they're talking about. And so she does the examination. She does what she does every time she sees me. She tells me, technically, you're obese. Every time. Every single time. Technically. She's like, now, and every time she gives me a pamphlet on eating healthy. And I just look at her. I said, I come from, Harry, where are you? We come from German stock. We have heavy bones. Like, please, lady, leave me alone. But anyways, so she told me I was obese. She gave me the pamphlet. And then she began the examination. And she said, did you have any head trauma? I said, no, but you just gave me emotional trauma. Does that count? And she did that. She said, have you stuck something in their ear? And I'm like, no, I haven't. And so she went and she did the examination. He said, there's no sign of injury to the ear. There's no infection. There's no burst eardrum. And she got cagey. And then she said, I'm going to have to refer you to somebody. Hold on. And she went out and she got a nurse. And a nurse came back and asked me some questions. And she came back and they have a new system. And so she pulled up the system to start giving me where I needed to go, and I'm nosy, so I'm watching. And she goes, ear, nose, and throat, and there's an urgency list there, and it says, like, it's the most urgent. And I said, when should I see them? And they said, in the next 24 to 48 hours. I was like, great. And then she pulls up the MRI, and she says, there's a list of urgency, and one of, like, the first thing is stat, which I'm assuming is we just gotta find where everything's falling apart right now. And the next one's ASAP. She clicks ASAP. I said, when do I need this? She says, within the next 24 to 40 hours. I said, what order? She said, it doesn't matter. Just go do it as fast as you can. And she gets cagey. And I asked her, I said, and she's like, have you had vascular issues? And then she pulled up my chart and I'm like, I've never had. She's had bleeding in the nose. I'm like, no. I said, would that affect the ear? She's like, oh, I've never seen that. Well, then why? And I said, so what are we looking for in the MRI? Like what? And instead of saying, this is what we're trying to discard, like she said, we're looking for the tumor, essentially. Like they, not the cancer, but she said, we're looking for the tumor. And so I leave and I'm sitting there and I'm going, okay, and Danya's calling and I'm talking to her and I'm sort of lost a little bit. And the nurse comes in and talks to me, and she's handing me paperwork. And I'm going, okay, like, how do I navigate this? And then they just sort of left me, and I walked out, and nobody stopped me when I was leaving. And I got home, and I realized I took the sheet that they need to do the referral, because I'm supposed to hand that in, but everything got weird real quick. And so, actually, Danya flew back from Mexico and came here, and we're, like, navigating this. And I was pretty calm, actually, I thought. I mean, at least externally. I came and did Sunday, and I felt, because I sort of operate from this situation of like, until I have information otherwise, then I'm going to be all right. And so I live a lot by the information determines, I can't make a decision until I have all the information of how I'm going to respond or what's going to go. So we go to the MRI, and MRIs for me are torture because I'm ADD and I can't sit still, and I have German shoulders, and so like I have to squeeze in like this, and then they're like, "Are you comfortable?" I'm like, "No." Well, like whoever says yes, this is great, and we're going through it, and it's like then they took me out. I'm like, "Oh, we're done." I was like, "Oh no, we got to inject a bunch of stuff in you and do contrast," and so I did the whole deal. And towards the end, I'm like squeezing the ball, and the lady's sort of saying, "If you come out now, we have to redo the whole thing." And we did it, and we go to the doctor, and there's tons of anxiety. And I go to the doctor, and this whole time we have people praying, we're figuring things out, you know, trying not to make a big deal of it because we don't know what we're dealing with. And the doctor comes, and he looks at my chart, and he goes, "I can find nothing." Looks at the MRI, there's nothing. And he looks through my ear, he sees the blood, he says, and he goes, "This has maybe happened once or twice in my career that we might never know why your ear started bleeding." And I sort of left, and I got to see him again in a week and check everything out, but I left and I was like, it's a summer of wonder. Yes. So here's the truth about this, guys, and we talk about miracles a lot, and there's been periods in the life of the church, and especially in the United States, where we've seen like powerful moves of God, where miracles have happened all over the place. And we love those. We love the instant, like recognizable. I mean, I don't know if you guys grew up in the church, but I grew up and we were just sort of like, there was like, oh, this leg grew, or that leg grew, or that person fell over, or somebody, at some point people were getting gold teeth. I never got any. I don't know if I was in the wrong line, but the older I get and the more I walk with Jesus, the more I value the miracles of his presence in the moments of pain. I don't know what happened to my ear. I'm going to chalk it up to a loving God who is gracious to his kids. Right? But I do know that his presence was sufficient in the anxiety, in the unknown, and the potential for worry. So for me, this summer of wonder is a lot of that. And I see it leading it, and I've seen it played out in some of your lives. The Carlsons are sitting back there. I've watched them navigate trusting a loving God in the midst of so many things out of their control. You guys have been an example of a living miracle, not only in the life of Johanna, but in your lives, in the way you've allowed yourselves to surrender to the goodness of God in the face of things that are painful and lead to questions. I've seen this played out in your lives. I've seen it played out in God's lives. I've seen it played out, Jared, in your life. As you walked through a season of transition between jobs and as I watched you very closely choose faith. Choose faith. And so as we talk about wonder and we talk about the miracles of God, we have to look beyond what we see in the moment that's spectacular. We have to attribute to God what is his. And there are moments where the miracle is that his presence is stronger than the chaos within me. And that's a miracle, and that's wonder. And if we look at today, we're going to look at the concept of shalom as played out in three different people in the book of Acts. And we'll go quick because either I did the story too long or I didn't have anything prepared. Vote after service. We see in the book of Acts this church forming, and we see them exploring sort of the limits of of what is possible and what the kingdom of God can actually do in a community and how it can transform things. And so we look at this and we go, wow, but we oftentimes gloss over how difficult some of this was. And so if we look at chapter 7, for example, we come into this place where Stephen, who is like on fire for God and operating in authority and having an impact in his community in ways that are unprecedented, and so much so that he gets attacked by the religious. And they confront him and say, how dare you? And then he, if you want to read it, go through all of 7 and part of 6, I mean, he just lays it out. So you ask the question, here it is. And he just gives one of those messages that like point to Jesus and tell you that you're not pointed to Jesus. I mean, it was like laying it out. And they responded by going, we don't like that, and we don't like you. We're going to kill you. And so they're going to stone him. And it says here in verse 54, it says, once the council members heard these words, they were enraged and began to grind their teeth at Stephen. They were enraged and enraged and enraged, so they pointed their anger towards Stephen. But Stephen, enabled by the Holy Spirit, stared into heaven and saw God's majesty and Jesus standing at God's right side. The grace of the Holy Spirit to point his eyes to something other than what was right in front of him, that was scary, that was dangerous, that was evil. And at this, they all shrieked and covered their ears. Together, they charged him, threw him out of the city, and began to stone him. The witnesses placed their coats at the care of a young man named Saul. And they battered him with stones. And all the while, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, accept my life. Don't hold this sin against them. There's a concept in scripture called shalom. And shalom is that there is peace in every area of our lives. It means that we are at rest emotionally, that there is peace in our finances, that in our relationships with God and with others, that we are in essence, if we are each of us are a brick wall of 10 bricks, that all 10 bricks are joined together and there are no gaps. Shalom. We, from the West, prefer that shalom mean there are no problems in my life. Not what it means. You see, Stephen is at a place where he is losing his literal life. And what he exemplifies to those around him is shalom. I am okay. It is well with my soul. The 10 bricks that hold my life together are joined together, and there is not a gap, even though they are stoning me to death. There's shalom. And what I see here as we look, we see that Saul is there, who Saul in chapter 9 has this encounter with God. And Saul is one of the most brilliant religious minds in his time. And not only is that, he's just part of this sort of like religious order that are so pious in the way they expect others to live out the law that they are blind to their own things. It's the only time in history this has happened. It's just one off. Where they were so good at pointing out what other people should be doing to follow the law that they had forgot about the corruption in their own heart and their disconnect from the heart of God. And this is Saul. And Saul is sitting there while Stephen is stoned, and he sees him encounter shalom in the midst of it, and he is unmoved because his anger towards their freedom is uncontrollable. So what he does is he goes on this campaign trying to kill Christians, trying to root out what he believes is insidious doctrine based on his understanding of the religious scriptures, and he encounters God through the person, the image of Jesus, and he is blinded by it. And he finds himself immensely vulnerable and questioning everything. The person he was persecuting has encountered him, stopped him in his tracks and said, and didn't kill him. He said, I got a plan for you. And there's this character in the middle of Saul being at the stoning and Paul leading the advancement of the church of God. And there's this one character in between here who operates in a way of shalom that is unbelievable in some ways, and it's Ananias. In chapter 9, Ananias is praying. He's a follower of Jesus, and he's praying, and he is an unassuming person. There's nothing here that indicates that he has some sort of position in culture or society that would make him other than others. Like, he's not set apart. He's a follower of Jesus who fervently follows him and dedicates himself to prayer, and in that prayer, he is visited by the living God. And the Lord tells him, I have heard many, he tells him, I want you to go talk to Saul. And Ananias responds this way. He says, Lord, I have heard many reports about this man. People say he has done horrible things to your holy people in Jerusalem. He's here with authority from the chief priest to arrest everyone who calls on your name. Ananias, in the most polite and reverential way, says, are you kidding me? He's like, I understand that I have to respect and honor you, but this is crazy. Like, why? Like, why would I go to the guy trying to kill people? Wouldn't it be better for us if we stayed away and made it harder? God, I understand your infinite wisdom, but this is logistically a bad plan. Go to the guy trying to kill people like me. And the Lord replied to him, he said, go. Go. This man is the agent I have chosen to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. That's a hard thing to hear if you're looking at somebody evil. I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And then Ananias went to the house. He placed his hand on Saul and he said, Brother Saul. I mean, like, can we stop a second? I mean, I might not have called him some of the names that I call drivers in Houston. I don't know if I'd call him brother. Like, even if I felt like that was what God was asking, I would say, like, you know, brother on probation. If you can avoid killing any Christians for the next 3 months, your benefit package kicks in. He calls him brother, and he says, the Lord sent me. Jesus, who appeared to you on the way as you were coming here, he sent me so that you could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, flakes fell from Saul's eyes so he could see again. He got up and he was baptized after eating. He regained his strength. Ananias operates from a place of shalom. Shalom is not just about the unity of the 10 bricks that make up my life without gaps. It is about those bricks for me and that peace for others. With Stephen, the shalom that he experienced, as exemplified in his stoning, was peace for him. That it wasn't just to the peace of indifference. It was peace to the point of joy in the face of death. And for Ananias, it's not just peace for him to do a hard work that God has called him to. It's the peace in him that not only does the hard work, but does it from a heart of blessing and freedom for Paul. And as we continue to see the story unfold in Acts 16, in verse 25 through 28, we see Paul's, some of the examples of the shalom in Paul's life. Don't forget that God told Ananias, like, I am calling him, but it is going to be hard and he will suffer. It's going to be hard and he's going to suffer. And we see this play out over the life of Paul. And here in verse 25, around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And it wasn't the hymns to God. When they're saying hymns to God, it wasn't like, oh God, why have you abandoned me? My life is miserable. I'm sure there were moments of lament. Because there are times, sacred times for lament, to experience the presence of God in our pain. But this was not that. These were hymns of gratitude out of shalom, that God was with them in their pain. In the prison, in the uncertainty. This was not a woe is me. This is thank you, God. That out of shalom, that the 10 bricks that form my life are gapless in the face of this. Thank you for that. All at once, there was such a violent earthquake that it shook the prison's foundations. The doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. That is a prisoner's dream and a warden's nightmare. And we're right now on the side of the prisoner because there's Paul and Silas. The doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. In verse 27, when the jailer awoke and saw the open doors of the prison, he thought that the prisoners had escaped. So he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul shouted loudly, "Don't harm yourselves, we're all here." Shalom gave Paul and Silas the peace and joy to see God in their chains. Shalom also gave them the ability to see an image bearer of the living God instead of the jailer. Instead of the one that had bound them and chained them. Instead of the one who laughed at them when they walked in the prison. Instead of the one that was responsible for their condition at the moment. The one that they could seek some vengeance against. Shalom led them to not only bless, but to call into life. As the team comes back up, I want us to think about shalom. Not as the place where there is no pain. Not in as the place where everything is how we want it. Not as the place of where there is the absence of even the smallest grain of sand in our existence. But shalom as the place where the 10 bricks of our lives are bound together and there is no gap, which allows us the privilege of seeing the love of God played out in our lives in the midst of those things. That not only brings peace when we're being stoned, but brings joy. That not only leads to obedience in the difficult asks, but leads to obedience with a heart of blessing and freedom. That does not only celebrate the freedom that God gives, but calls others into it. The wonder of the kingdom. It's that God loves us so much and he loves his creation so much that he points us to shalom. He says that the resting place where your emotions, your relationships, your finances, your existence finds calm is directly connected to an encounter with the living God. Stephen, Ananias, and Paul didn't figure out shalom. They had an experience with the living God. And shalom happened. We're about to take communion, and I'd like us to set the table for it figuratively. People will be passing out some cups as they come, take them, pass them around. But I'd like us to prepare our hearts, our minds, our emotions to take communion. And I'd like to do it in the way that we sort of started service. If you guys are ever like early to church, if the time change happens and you got here an hour later than you normally would, which means you're a half an hour earlier with the time change, at 10 o'clock we do sort of a huddle where somebody shares and we have like a little bit of a devotion time and pray together and then say, hey, let's go have some fun today. Today we did an exercise where I'm going to ask you to do this. And so I'm going to ask you to sort of like prepare yourself. You can close your eyes. You can do whatever you want. And I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us. And here's what I'm going to ask him to show you. I'm going to ask him to take all the chaos that is around you. We talked about the anxiety of COVID numbers. And listen, let's just be as honest as we can here. As pastors in churches, there's anxiety when you have a Sunday where not many people show up. It's like you ask questions. Did we finally kill it? Are people done? Did we do something wrong? And none of those things are helpful. But they're the things we focus on. When the numbers go up, do I do this? Do I not do that? And we make personal decisions and then we immediately say, well, what will these people think of my decision? And what will these people think? And it is too much. So what I'm going to ask us to do is I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to rest on us and to speak to us. I'm going to ask him to speak to you in a way you'll understand that will point you, that'll navigate, help you navigate through the chaos of all the anxieties and the what ifs and the troubles and the pains and the hurts of today and encounter one thing that with gratitude you can take to God and say, thank you for this. That we posture our hearts from a place of shalom, like Paul and Silas, that are hymns of praise to a God as they are in prison. And then Donya will come and lead us in communion. And so, Holy Spirit, you're gracious and you're here. We recognize your presence. We acknowledge that it is without merit and it is a gift to us from a loving God. So speak to us right now. Bring a word, bring an image, bring whatever will spark life in us that will point us to gratitude. And then give us the strength and courage to silence everything else around it and hold on to that.
Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. worthy of every breath you'd ever breathe, we'll live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we'll live for you.
Stand up. We'll just praise together.
Digno de recibir toda adoración. Digno de recibir hoy esta canción. Digno de entregarte mi corazón. Vivo por ti. Vivo por ti. Cristo Jesús, no hay otro nombre igual. Cristo, no hay nadie más que pueda salvar. Digno de entregarte mi corazón, vivo por ti. Vivo por ti. Decimos santo, como tú no hay nadie, Dios incomparable, abres tú mis ojos, Cristo, quiero conocerte más y ser lleno de ti hoy y llevar tu amor.
Holy, holy.
I'm gonna read Ephesians 2:14 and John 3:16 together. Are you ready? For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh that dividing wall of hostility. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Friends, in my life, through my childhood, through my teenage years, through my youth, through my marriage, the constant love of Jesus Christ has sustained me and comforted me and strengthened me and given me purpose and given me love, unconditional. Not my parents, not my spouse, not my children, not my church, not my pastorhood, not my country, not my adopted country, not my friends, not my job, not my family. Those things cannot fill you. Only Jesus Christ, salvation, can complete your spiritual hunger. And if you are here today and you're far away from God, today is your day. Before we take communion, in your heart, if you're watching, just say with me, I'm sorry. Forgive me, God. Jesus, I want you in my heart. I want to know you. I believe you are the Son of God. I want to live by faith. I am tired of doing this on my own. I don't know anything, but show me. You show me. I accept your love. And everyone said, amen. Now, he told us to take the bread and eat in remembrance of his sacrifice in the cross. So let's go ahead and take that bread and remember what he did for you. You are healed because he did this. Now take the cup and drink and remember the new pact that he made with you and me. That's grace. You're drinking grace. Thank you, Jesus, for communing with us, for being close to us. Lord, we are not worthy, but yet here you are. Thank you.
As we close, we're going to have people to pray for you on either side of the auditorium. We'd love to pray with you. If you need shalom, we'd love to pray with you. If you said yes to walking with Jesus, we'd love to pray with you. If you need somebody to share your burdens with, we'd love to pray with you. We believe that not only is God able, but he's willing and wants to touch you, to bring healing to your life, hope for today, and a promise of a future. May this week be a week of shalom for you. May you be surprised in wonder at the small things of gratitude that you can grab onto. May you experience the unifying of the 10 bricks that hold you together and the closing of all those gaps so that in the midst of what may come, you can experience peace and joy.
Amen.
And as you do that, this is our prayer. May the living God,
que Dios te bendiga.
Creator of all the heavens and the
que
earth.
El Dios vivo, creador del cielo y de la tierra.
May he richly bless you and keep you.
Que él te bendiga grande y te guarde.
May he smile on you and fill you with his peace.
Que Dios mismo te sonría y te dé su paz.
Y You have been and you continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father.
Has sido siempre y sigue siendo hoy extravagantemente amado por tu Padre Celestial.
Go do the same.
Ve y haz lo mismo.
Have a great week of worship, guys.
See you Sunday.